Thank you, Lord, tonight that we can just agree that this nation belongs to you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this nation of ours, that you're already working your plan out, Lord. And we just want to establish and enforce that plan, Lord, that your kingdom will come in this nation. And we thank you, Lord, that this week of these leadership conferences and discussions, Lord, and elections, whatever's going to happen there, we thank you, Lord, that that will glorify your name. And God, we really pray right now that you would start to speak to people, or you would start to visit people in their sleep, Lord. You would start to minister to people through other people that know you, and through your prophets, Lord, and your priests. God, I pray that you would minister to our leadership, Lord, and to the governing authorities in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that we can believe in change. We thank you for already, Lord, what changes happened, Lord, but many times we don't see it in the physical. But we thank you, Lord, that in the spirit we know things are stirring and things are busy changing. And we trust you, Lord, that amazing testimonies and miracles will come out of this discussion in Jesus' name. God, that people would start to see that you are the answer. Lord, that the church indeed is also the answer, God. And that people would go to believers who have a living relationship with you, Lord, to ask for answers, Lord, to ask for solutions to those who know you. But Lord, I pray more than anything that they would come to salvation. God, those who don't know you and don't have a living relationship with you alone, Lord. There's many other gods that are worshipped, Lord, and you are just one of them, God. But I pray that you would start to raise the standard, Lord, where you would be able to show yourself strong, Lord, that you are so much greater, like you did with Elijah, Lord, where all the other prophets, God, just were so excited that their gods were going to override. But Lord, you came by miracles and signs and wonders, and you came to consume all the other gods. And we pray that you would do this in this nation, Lord, that you would consume every other god that is exalting itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ in this nation. And we thank you, Lord. We believe tonight that as we've prayed, God, we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you answer, Lord, as we cry out to you, Lord, because we know you're the only solution. And so we thank you for that tonight. We thank you for change. We thank you for your blessing upon everything that's going to happen, especially in 2013 in this nation, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. Good evening. It's great to have you all in the house of the Lord this evening. Hello, Anita. It's like I'm here to see by welcome here by ons. And yeah, it's really a privilege for me again to be ministering the Word of God. When one does this week in and week out, one can easily get sort of used to it. But I just realize again, it's such a privilege to be a spokesperson for God. And guess what? We're all spokespersons for God. So don't think that it's just about the minister or the pastor. It's we all prophets and priests and kings to our God. Amen. So I wanna focus this evening on something that the Lord's just been speaking to me about. I had an interesting experience this week. Hester and I were invited by someone to just go and pray for someone and to minister to someone in a hospital here in Mediclinic, right across the road. It's someone that, a friend in Pretoria, it's her sister's child that was born with a disability, basically an open back. She didn't really have a back or sort of a spinal cord, so she was paralyzed from birth, or like, you know, yeah, paralyzed from the hips downwards. Couldn't walk or anything like that, but so we didn't know what to expect. We went to the hospital and we were thinking, oh God, you know, but she obviously said she's 100% fine. It's not like she's, you know, mentally she's 100% fine and everything. And so we could speak to her and we could chat to her. But obviously when you go to a situation like this, you like wonder now, God, what do you want to do? You know, because obviously I believe in healing and believe Jesus is the healer and everything. But I'm kind of someone who believes, I don't just want to pray in presumption for someone and say, God, you know, heal the person. The person doesn't get healed. You know, I really wanted to have God tell me, listen here, I can pray for this person to be completely physically healed, you know, if it's a word from God. So I was saying, God, please show me. I'd love to pray for her for healing. I believe you can heal her. But God, what is your will in this situation? What do you want to do in this situation? So we go into the hospital and I just sort of had this feeling something's going to happen, you know. Obviously, when you go to a hospital and there's someone lying there, you just know something's going to happen, okay? God is into this and God wants to minister and God wants to do His thing. So, yeah, we go into the room and we her uncle and aunt were there and they said, oh, cool, you've got some visitors, we'll leave now, then you guys can spend some time with her. And we said, no, it's fine, you can stand. They said, no, you guys must spend time with her. And so then we sit down and we start to ask her questions. And I'm like, I just look at her lying here and she's like this joyful person. She's really obviously in a lot of pain. But I can just sense there's something different about this lady. She's 23 years old, young girl like most of you. And she's lying there, can't really walk, is lying in a lot of pain. And obviously she's going to be discharged in a couple of days or so and so on. And anyway, so we start talking to her. I start asking her questions just about, obviously, because I don't want to presume she's a Christian. I just want to find, but I can see there's something different about this girl. She must be a Christian to have this positivity about her. But I just ask her, you know, how do you feel about, how's your faith in the situation that you're in? And she says, no, very strong. She knows the Lord, and her parents go to church, and they're really believing for great things in their lives. But anyway, so we're just chatting to her, and Hester's asking her questions, and she's doing more of the talking because I'm just looking at her, and I'm thinking, and God is just starting to minister to me at this time. He's starting to just give me a heart for people again, and give me a heart for just the broken and the lost. And but then more than that, He started to show me my own heart, and He started to show me how comfortable I am in my own situation. And suddenly when you go into a situation like this, you just realize what a blessing it is to have legs, to be able to just have a normal life and not lie in a hospital, you know, not being able to do much. But this woman's positivity, this girl's positivity was just incredible. And I was so encouraged by it. So we prayed for her, and we got, the Lord gave us sort of, you know, visions for her and specific words for her and everything, just of encouragement. But when I walked out of that hospital, it was like, and she was so touched by our prayers and by our presence there and everything. But you know, when we walked out of there, we were sort of just like, we didn't have many words to say. You know, we couldn't really speak to each other. We were just sort of, God, you just did something in our lives more than anything. We came to bless her, but we were just so much more blessed and so much more challenged and so much more inspired and thankful more than anything else of just what we have. You know, just a normal life that we have. But we were so inspired by her faith and just by her thankfulness to God, and realizing that she's actually in not a very good situation, but she's in a better situation than a lot of other people. And just her positivity about it. So I was really challenged in my own life about, what am I really busy with? Am I busy with eternal stuff? Am I busy with life? Yeah, what am I busy with? And I was really challenged in my own life. And God just spoke this word to me, which I want to share with all of us this evening. Because I believe we're all going to be challenged tonight just to think back as to who are we in Christ? How great is your salvation? That is the question I want to ask you tonight. How great is your salvation? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 4, and then again from chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. So just turn to someone next to you tonight and say, are you ready to meet Jesus tonight? Are you really ready to meet Jesus tonight? Because it's time for all of us to just meet Jesus again. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. I just want to go through this piece of scripture, because it says here that God had spoken a lot of things previously. He'd spoken through the prophets, He'd spoken through visions and through dreams in various ways, various places. Those of us who've read the Old Testament, we will see that God spoke in a lot of interesting ways to His people. But it says here that He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Say, His Son. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So I believe that this is God's word, His final word to us. He has spoken His final word to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to say this evening, if you are hearing any other voices that are not glorifying Jesus and they're not all about Jesus Christ, then we're not really hearing the voice of God. Because we can think we hear the voice of God. We can think we hear lots of things and presume we hear God, but it says here that He has spoken to us by His Son. And let's look at what He says here. He says, this Son, now He's got seven characteristics that He goes through, the writer of Hebrews, which people aren't quite sure exactly who it was. So we won't worry about who it was, because it's just the Word of God still, which is great. We can still believe it. It says here, whom He has, first of all. So He's spoken to us by His Son. First of all, whom He has appointed heir of all things. What is an heir? An heir just simply means a possessor of all things. He's a possessor. For us, we understand it that we inherit. When someone dies, your father dies, and you get given all the stuff that he has, that's sort of the heir that we understand today. And obviously, that is not quite applicable to Jesus, because the father doesn't die. But Jesus is the heir, it says here. He's been appointed the heir of all things. In other words, He's the possessor by lot, by appointment of all things. So first of all, Jesus Christ is the possessor of all things. He's appointed heir. Secondly, it says here, through whom also He made the worlds. Worlds here talks about ages. It actually just talks, doesn't talk about the physical earth. It talks about the ages that we live in, which obviously includes the physical world and the earth, but it includes the ages outside of this physical earth. He has made all the ages. Jesus Christ, once again, His Son. So the first thing is, He appointed heir. Secondly is, through Him the worlds were made. The ages were made. Creation happened through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it says, who, being the brightness of His glory, the brightness of His glory, that's who Jesus is. The brightness of the Father. If you look into those spotlights at the back, it's pretty bright looking into them. Now, if those are bright, how bright is Jesus? How bright is God's reflection? How bright is God really? Because this is who He is. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. Fourthly, He's the express image of His person. In other words, He's not only the outward characteristics and the shining light and the glory of the Father. He's also the express image of His person. He's the character of who God is. The express image of His person. And number five, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Now this word of His power is what's called a Hebraism, which means it's just a thing that's been, it doesn't really sound right, the word of His power. Shouldn't it be the power of His word? Well, that's exactly what it is. It's just a Hebraism, which means powerful word or efficient command. In other words, Jesus is upholding all things by His command, by the efficiency and the power of His command and His words. That is who He is. And then number six, it says, when He had, so now it talks about who He is. First of all, He's appointed heir. He's made the world. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He reflects His person, His image, His character. He upholds all things by His word. And then it says here that He purged all sin, or our sin, He says. He purged our sins by Himself. In other words, by His own blood. Not by the blood of bulls or goats or any other sacrifice. No other sacrifice was made which could purge sins. Jesus did it Himself. His own blood. And then in number seven, it says that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, His work was complete. He finished His work and He's now glorified. So these seven things just revealed to me about this. This is God's final word to us. He spoke to us through His Son, and His Son is awesome. His Son is a reflection of amazing things. And it's interesting also to look here and to realize that His creator, when it talks about he made the world by the word of His power, it talks about His creative word. At the beginning, Jesus was the creator. He was there when the worlds were created. But it also then, after that, says that He purged our sins. In other words, there's a link here between His creative power and His saving power. Isn't that amazing? He created by the word at the beginning, and He came again in power by His word. And we'll look at that just now when we get to chapter 2. But His creative power and His saving power are so linked, which is so awesome for me. Because not only did He create, but He came again to save. So this is God's word to us. And then it says here, it says, having, verse 4 says, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance, once again that thing of the heir, the lot, the possession, He has obtained a more excellent name than they. Now the writer of the Hebrews, obviously if you guys understand Hebrews, he's writing here to explain to Jews, Jewish Christians who are starting to maybe get a little bit worried as to, are we really on the right track here? Is Jesus now really the only way to salvation? Isn't there another way? He is writing and he's saying here, listen here, you've got to watch out because you need to understand Jesus is so much greater than everything else that you've ever come across. And so he carries on, he says his first argument is to say that Christ is far greater than the angels. Christ has surpassed everything that you have, even though the angels spoke in times past, they gave words to the prophets, you know what? Christ has come and he's so much more than the angels. So what he's trying to say here, first of all, is he's arguing that the angels don't even compare to Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you read on in from verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll see he uses scripture, Old Testament scripture, to convince these people who obviously know their Bible very well. He uses it to convince them that it all pointed to Jesus Christ. So that is God's final word to us. But now if God speaks a final word to us, obviously it demands a response. But you see, it's amazing. You know, I was traveling this week on a bus, talking now about angels and all these other things that people want to compare Jesus to. I was traveling on a bus to Durban to go and pick up our new vehicle that we purchased, praise the Lord. But I was sitting next to a lady and we started chatting and everything and found out that she was a Christian. She knew the Lord. She was quite charismatic as well and was into healing and all the charismatic things. And then suddenly she started to tell me, but she actually consults her ancestors as well. And I was like so disappointed because I'm so excited when, you know, I can share, you know, with someone and, yeah, we can encourage each other and everything. And then I'm thinking, yes, this girl, you know, we can talk stuff here and everything. And then suddenly she says, oh, but you know, yeah, I consult God and my ancestors. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know how to minister to this person now because I know whatever I say. And so I started to challenge her a little bit. And then she says, look, you won't understand it. And I agreed. I don't understand. I don't know why. Why does she have to consult her ancestors as well? What about God being the only God and everything? She says, yeah, she knows that, but you know, I won't understand it. And it got late and everything. So we both went to sleep and everything. But I'm just thinking, how sad is this that someone is so on fire for the Lord and so keen for healing? Because she started talking about, yeah, she does healing in church, like spiritual, and then she does like the traditional healing outside of church to make money and everything like that. But I was just thinking, you know, there's so much confusion out here in terms of God being the only God and the one God, the one way to God is through Jesus Christ. And so I just realized, look, I'm going to hit the brick wall here. It doesn't help me arguing. I need a word from the Lord to change this person's life. And obviously, I was too slumbering and sleeping. I didn't get a specific word for her and everything. But I just realized out there is just so much confusion in terms of that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There's so many other things that are being added to Jesus as well. He's being worshipped, but he's being worshipped along with a lot of other gods. And we need to trust the Lord and pray for people like this, because when the writer talks here that Jesus is so much greater than the angels, so much more excellent than Moses, the prophets, than any other great men and women of faith. Jesus far exceeds that. Then we need to take that seriously, you see. Because the false teachers were saying that God could be approached through angels. God could be approached through a lot of other things. And for us today, we sit with the same challenge. We have people even in our church that said, no, God can, that's a good way to go to God, but you know, he can also be approached by ancestors, by other things, by other ways. And so anyway, I was really challenged and realized that this nation, we need to pray. We need to trust God that eyes would be open to see what God wants to show us. But you see, when God speaks a final word to us, when God has spoken to us through his Son, then it tells us, the rest of Hebrews, or Hebrews chapter 2 starts to tell us that we must actually have a response. There must be a specific response to this amazing, amazing Son of God who's been revealed. So yeah, in chapter 2, so he carries on, the writer carries on and he starts to argue and he just says, look, angels are only ministering spirits. Angels are great, but they are not the way, they are not the answer. And he says, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, now when there's a therefore in the Bible, you must know it's talking quite seriously. It's saying, therefore, you better make sure you understand what was said and what is going to be said. It's like a link between a previous section and the next section. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, what are the things we have heard? What are the things that you have heard in your life? For me, this talks about simply the good news of the gospel. The things we have heard. We need to be more earnest to heed the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, it's trying to say here that there is a chance that you could drift away. There's actually a chance that you could drift away from what you have heard and from not giving earnest heed. Or if you don't give earnest heed, you will drift away. That's what it's trying to say. If you don't give earnest heed to the things you have heard, if you don't understand and obey and live in the fullness of what you have heard, in other words, the gospel, you're at a dangerous place. You could be drifting away. And then he carries on to say, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. And again, he's talking about this thing of angels. The word and the law and the prophets and all the things that were previously spoken of were very steadfast. There was nothing wrong with that. It was all part of God's plan. But it proved steadfast. And then he says here, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. So he's trying to say, he's saying, listen here, all these things that were spoken of through the law and the prophets and everything, these things seemed to work because they had a response. There was when there was disobedience, people were punished. There was a just reward received for that. The law seemed to be steadfast. The law understood that you cannot just live, you know, how you want to. There's certain laws that have to be followed. And if there's disobedience, there's punishment and all that. And he says, yeah, if this received a just reward, if these things were steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And this is the essence of the message that the writer is trying to get across here. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is so much greater than the law and the prophets that were given in times past? So much greater. How shall we escape? And then it says here three things, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. So he's saying here, first of all, Jesus came to preach the gospel. He was the first one to announce the good news. He came to announce the kingdom. He came to open a new dispensation to say that we can all be saved through Him alone. Everyone can be saved. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. There's one body in Christ Jesus. So He came, first of all, He spoke the word. He announced it first by Jesus. Secondly, it was confirmed by witnesses. We read the Bible. We read the New Testament. All the witnesses that wrote about Jesus witnessed to us the great things that Jesus did. So there was three witnesses. First of all, Jesus Himself. He announced it. Secondly, there were witnesses. That's not obviously people that we can obey these witnesses or follow these witnesses. It's Jesus, so we've got to believe in on His word. Secondly, the other witnesses who all wrote the whole New Testament. And then thirdly, it says, yeah, just in case we're still doubting that Jesus didn't really speak the truth or all these writers didn't really, you know, it wasn't really true, it was just a good old story. Thirdly, it says, yeah, and God Himself also bearing witness. So first of all, the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Secondly, it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, that's Jesus. And then thirdly, God Himself also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Isn't that amazing? God Himself realized that man is so dumb, man needs signs and wonders sometimes to keep people in wonder, to keep people in awe. So he actually allowed signs and wonders to happen just that some oaks who don't want to just walk by faith, they need to see it. And yet we still get people not seeing it, not believing, even though miracles do happen. But man's heart is hard. Some people still won't believe. But God Himself also bearing witness, saying, I will show signs and wonders by My word. I will show miracles. I will reveal the stuff. And obviously this is all through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So three things, three witnesses here for us today. For these people who obviously saw Jesus, they saw Him face to face. But we have the witness of the writings. And we don't see, obviously, we haven't seen Jesus face to face. But in His word, it's confirmed by witnesses. So we have witnesses today, but we've got to walk by faith. We've got to believe this, even though we didn't see Jesus. And Jesus said, great rewards will come to those who haven't seen Him but still believe. But why don't we see all this happening today? So our response is truly to not neglect such a great salvation. And one of the things I believe is a sign that we are neglecting such a great salvation is that we don't see all this happening. We don't always see signs and wonders and miracles happening in the church and out of church at workplaces. We don't see it. Why? I believe one of the reasons is because we have neglected such a great salvation. Now, if you look at, I just want to explain a little bit the concept of neglect. If you let's say you've been given a farm, okay? You've been given this farm, and that's sort of equivalent to your salvation or your born again experience. You have been given this new life in Christ, so you have been given this farm for nothing. Now you're saved. You've got this farm. You're the farmer. You've got to work this farm. If you neglect, you can't say, okay, great, I've got this farm now. Cool, I'm going to heaven. I'm okay, and you just leave it and you say, cool. Well, what is that farm going to come to in the end? If you don't work that farm, if you don't till the ground, if you don't harvest and reap and harvest and reap every season, what's going to happen to that farm? It's just going to grow weeds. It's going to just look so terrible. So that's the thing here of neglect. The neglect is not to say, okay, great, I've been given this ticket to heaven. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. But you neglect to work at that salvation. Work at that amazing thing that you've been given, that gift. Stir it up. Continue to live in it. Then you're actually neglecting it, you see. It's like, I mean, if you've been given anything and you don't, it's all about stewardship, guys and ladies. It's all about good stewardship. If we're not stewarding what we've been given by God, basically that amounts to neglect. Wouldn't you agree? So I believe God is calling us to this place of being good stewards of the great seed that He has given us, the seed of Jesus, the seed of the Holy Spirit, the seed of life that He has given us. We cannot neglect such a great salvation. And so this evening, I want to look at five things here quickly that I've put them up. I'm going to ask Mariska to just one by one look at these five things, which tells us about this great salvation that we have. First of all, the great salvation is, why is it so great? It's because its author is great. Jesus Christ Himself is the author of our salvation. It has a great author. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of glory. He has come in His fullness to manifest Himself to us, identifying Himself with us as a human being, becoming a human, leaving His glory and coming down to us. Isn't that a great author? He said, he proclaimed it. He said, the kingdom has come near you. The kingdom has come in your hearts when you recognize that I am the only truth, the only way, the only life. The author of our salvation is amazing. That's the first reason why it talks about a great salvation. Secondly, it saves from great sins. This is a great salvation, and we cannot neglect this. Why? Because it saves from great sins. It saves from all your weaknesses, all your shortcomings that you're going through, all the challenges that you're going through, all the stuff that you know is not right in your life. This is what it does. Jesus Himself does this. He saves us from those sins. He delivers us from those sins. He heals us from any infirmities. That is why it's so great. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. There's no such thing for Him as good as big and small sins. He has come to deliver us from all of it. He has come to set us free from all of these sins. It's a great salvation. Thirdly, it saves from great danger. We are all doomed for destruction. We're all doomed for hell. And you know what? So many people out there don't even know that. They're living this life as if this is heaven. This is all there is. And guess what? That is all there is for them, unless they repent, unless they turn back. It's a sad reality. But I mean, people are living out there as if this life is heaven. But you see, Jesus came to save us from this great danger. And whether you agree with the Bible or not, whether you agree with the truth or not, there's an eternity waiting for all of us when we die. And that was what was so great about this. Her name is Shanae in the hospital. She was just realizing that, you know, if she has to go now, she's at peace with her Savior. She is at peace with Jesus. Jesus speaks to her every day. She is so in tune with Him, and she just wants to do His will. And if she must be healed 100%, that's great. If she must be like that, to do God's will like Nick Vujicic with no arms and no legs, then she'll do that. But she is connected because she understands that she has been saved from a great danger. She has a great salvation that has come to visit her. And all of us need to think about this and remember that, because I believe we're living our lives, we're taking this for granted that we are saved or that we are not going to hell. We're taking it for granted. And we don't remember and be thankful for the fact that He has saved us from this great danger, from the doom of destruction that awaits all of us when we die physically. Because guess what? We're not going to die. Some people think we're not. Our spirits are also going to die. But there's bad news for those people. They're going to be burning and being in eternal hell forever. And it's serious stuff. But that is why it's such a great salvation. Because it saves us from eternal hell. Number four, it brings great rewards. One day in heaven we think driving a nice car and having a nice house and all this stuff is awesome. But I tell you, one day heaven is going to be so much greater than that. The rewards in heaven for our faithfulness as well. We can look forward. Those guys have been serving God faithfully for years and years. You can look forward to great rewards one day. Heaven brings for it not only just being in heaven, but there's going to be interesting stuff happening in heaven. We're going to cast down all our crowns and God is going to reward some people. And I'm excited to see it because I know some people that have been standing in front of mics and preaching the gospel and being in the limelight, I don't think they're going to get the greatest rewards. The greatest rewards are those folks out there that we don't even know about. They're in India, serving food to the poor, preaching the gospel to the poor, where no one is, they're not on TV, they haven't written books, they haven't got a glorious life here on earth. They've laid down their lives and they're going to get great rewards in heaven. But all of us are going to get a reward, in fact, that we're going to get into heaven. We're going to get into heaven. That is a reward in itself. But I believe there's going to be exciting rewards happening for us who have served God and who have obeyed His voice and done His commands. Because He's a just God, you see. He's a God who's just and He's true to His word. He's true to what He said He would do. So in heaven, it's going to be great one day. But that is why it's so great. It's such a great salvation. And lastly, it is a great mystery. Salvation is such a great mystery, wouldn't you agree? How can a God who's so awesome, who's so holy, who's so perfect, come down and send His Son to go through hell for a couple of years, just to save us useless human beings? I mean, that is just the mystery of God's love. That is just greater. We cannot understand that. So we need to actually say, Lord, thank You that it's a mystery. We don't understand how Your love works. We don't understand how You can love us sinful people. How we continue to just disobey You and neglect Your ways, Lord, but You still love us. It's such a great salvation. You see, so we need to realize and not neglect and not forget this great salvation, because we're going to miss it, you see. And I believe for next year specifically, I believe this word is actually for next year in the fact that we must live 2013. We must live tomorrow and the next few days of this year, the last few days of this year, and then into next year. I believe we must live in this great salvation, because guess what? If we live in this great salvation, if we understand and are thankful and are and we realize what this great salvation really is, guess what? We will change the world. We will start to actually produce this great salvation in other people. We will start to make a difference in other people's lives and tell them about this great salvation. But you see, many times we don't tell people about this great salvation because it's not so great for us. Oh, thank you, Lord, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to carry on with my own life. I'm going to carry on living the life that I want to, but thank you for my ticket, Lord. I'm fine for one day, but for now, my salvation, it's there, and it's cool, you know. But we don't understand what a great salvation it is. And he has a quote from one of the commentators that I consulted, Albert Barnes, I think his name is. It's not a matter of little importance whether we embrace it or not. Talking here about this great salvation. It is the most momentous of all the concerns that pertain to man. It is the most momentous of all the concerns that pertain to man, and has a claim on his attention which nothing else can have. Yet the mass of people live in the neglect of it. It is not that they are professedly atheists or deists, or that they are immoral or profane. It is not that they oppose it and ridicule it and despise it. It is that they simply neglect it. They pass it by. They attend to other things. They are busy with their pleasures, or in their counting houses, in their workshops, or on their farms. They are engaged in politics or in bookmaking, and they neglect, and he talks about religion, but this, I believe, religion is a bit of a bad word in our terms, because we sort of tend to think it's negative, but they neglect religion now as a thing of small importance, proposing to attend it to year after, as if they acted on the principle that everything else was to be attended to before religion or faith, as I would change that word. Faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we have become very comfortable, and that's why our salvation is not so great anymore. We realize, God, you saved me many years ago, and it was awesome then, but for now, it's okay, God, thank you. Thank you for it, but I'll just carry on. You see, so I believe we have to, going into next year, and just, I believe for all Christians, when we live for Jesus, and we just understand who He is in our lives, then we're going to start to understand He's just awesome. We're going to start to hear His voice again. We're going to start to live and to be obedient to what He says. And I just want to end with this last scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, yeah, in the middle of chapter 2. And it talks here, verse 8 just talks here about we have not yet seen, and obviously he carries on after verse 4 there that I've just read. He says, you know, he's put, who is the Son of Man that you are mindful of Him, or who is man that you are mindful of Him, and the Son of Man that you care for Him. And then the writer goes on to say, how great you've created man. He's just a little lower than the angels. You've given him, crowned him with glory and honor, and you've put all things under his feet. But then he says, but in verse 8 he says, but we have not yet seen all things under the authority of man. So the writer's a bit confused as to, we're not confused, but he's sort of saying, he's asking this question and saying, we don't seem to see this fullness happening yet. But then he says, but what we do see at the moment, what we do see right now is we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels himself, saying that Jesus also had to become a man, had to die, or first of all just become like us, which in itself was probably death for him. But he loved it. He did it honestly. He did it so with so much love for us. And he had to die a terrible death. And he says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We do see Jesus right now. Yes, he became like a man. He became a little lower than the angels. He suffered for death. But guess what? He's crowned now with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, that is God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So it's saying here that it was so fitting. God wanted us to be saved. God wanted us to come to this place of salvation. But it was also fitting for God to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, Jesus was glorified. Why? Because He could suffer for us. He lived a life just totally focused on us and our salvation. And that was His glory. That was the glory of Jesus Christ, was to suffer for us and to say, Lord, I can't wait to see them in heaven one day. I've made a way for them. I've made a way for them. I've died for them. And I can't wait to live with them forever. And therefore, Jesus was glorified. And therefore, many people will come to salvation one day just because of what Jesus did. But you see, I believe the question that we've got to ask ourselves tonight is, what is your salvation really costing you? Because it says here, Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered a terrible, He really suffered. But He had understood the power of God, and He understood a life that wasn't lived for himself, wasn't lived focused on himself. It was focused on his Father. It was focused on what he was called to do. So tonight, I know this might be a little bit of a heavy word, but I believe that it's so exciting, because if we get this right, it's challenging, but it's great that it's challenging. Why? Because if we get this right, the world will be a different place. A great salvation cannot just stay in our mouths. It cannot just stay in our lives. A great salvation will spread. We will be excited to spread this good news if we understand how great our salvation is. So I want to ask you this evening, what is your salvation really costing? And then how important is your salvation to you? And then lastly, how great is your salvation? Because each and every one of us must answer this question. It's not something that we can say, oh, Shofar Bloemfontein, we were all going with it, and yes, we said salvation was great, and I was with those people. You know. But God was going to say, no, but what is your salvation costing you personally in your own life? How great is your salvation for you? Because that is what Jesus is going to be asking us one day. What did you do that I have asked you to do? What were you obedient to do where it would take you a little bit further than your comfort zone? It would take you out of things that you wanted to do. It would actually take you to a place where you don't want to do something, but you just did it because Jesus is so much greater than you. And then your power, or God's power, would manifest through your life. So I believe we must just do some business with God tonight, but we're going to do it in a little bit different way. I'm not going to call you forward, but I want you to pray with the person next to you this evening. I want you to be honest, first of all. So let's all close our eyes now. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to all of us tonight. I thank you, Lord, that we can answer this question about, Lord, this awesome salvation, God, that you've given us. We many times forget it, Lord, and we're sorry. We're so sorry, Lord, for neglecting such a great salvation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just this experience that I had this week of someone in hospital, Lord, who doesn't have much, and Lord, really doesn't have a life without legs, but yet, Lord, I could see that there's life in her. Why? Because she understands her salvation in Christ. She knows, Lord, the purpose and the plans that you have for her life. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, that we would wake up, Lord, from neglecting our salvation, neglecting such a great salvation, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to every person, Lord, listening to my voice this evening, listening to this sermon, God, that you would speak very clearly to each one, Lord. And Father, that we would be honest with where we've missed it and where we've neglected it. Lord, and that we'd repent of it, turn away, and Lord, live in this thankfulness, live in this experience of abundance where our salvation means, Lord, more than anything to us, God, more than the career we're pursuing, Lord, more than the parents we have, the family we have, Lord, the great friends we have, more than just our spouses, Lord, our partners, our girlfriends or boyfriends, more than anything else, Lord, the closest thing to our lives doesn't compare, Lord, to this great salvation that you have given us. And we thank you, Jesus, for it tonight. And we choose, Lord, to walk away from neglecting it, Lord, and to live in it. And especially with looking at next year, Lord, looking at the things you want to do in each and every one of our lives, but also in this church and, Lord, in our church Shofar as a whole, and also, Lord, in just in Christianity next year and the whole world. You want to just do something amazing, God. And so all of us want to be ready for it. We don't want to be missed out, Lord. We want to stick our hands up and say, yeah, here we are, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Be obedient, Lord. Walk the extra mile. Go the extra way, God, where you ask us to, in Jesus' name. And we commit to do it tonight, Lord. So thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for, even right now, for saving us again, Lord. You come to just continue this process of salvation in our lives. And we just yield to you right now, Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of you, I want you to be honest. Each one must turn to the person next to them. If you don't know the person, please just introduce yourself. But I want you to, if you know that you've neglected your salvation, and all of us have to be honest here, because there's something in our lives which we neglect, which God is telling us to do and we've neglected, then I want you to pray. But I actually want to do it a little bit differently. I want you to actually go to someone that you don't know. I don't want you to pray with someone you do know, because it's very easy, especially if you're quite close to the other person. I want you to go to someone that you don't know and pray with that person and tell that person, this is the thing in my life that I've neglected. And I want you to pray with me and just to agree that God would change this thing in my life. And maybe if you need to give your life to the Lord, then give your life to the Lord for the first time tonight. That would be awesome. Because that's obviously the first thing that we neglect, is not getting saved for the first time, getting born again. But I believe many of us are at this place where we still neglect walking in the fullness of God. We still neglect understanding what the salvation really means. And it's all about grace, actually. You see, many of us think grace is just, God will do everything. And you know what? That's the biggest lie. Because God has given us the power through Jesus and through His Spirit to walk, to farm this farm, and to be a good steward of the salvation that He's given us. So I want you to, if you need, not if you need prayer, all of us, we turn to someone that we don't know this evening. You go and say to that person, I want to pray with you, and you're going to pray with me. So let's move around this evening. If you know, or not if you know, if you want someone to pray with you, then just please go to someone that you don't know, and then we're all going to do it together. Maybe some of you have never prayed for someone before. This is your opportunity for the first time. You just be honest with that person, and then you just say to that person, this is what I'm been neglecting about my salvation, and I repent of it. So you just turn away from it. You just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then you commit just to walk in the fullness of your salvation.